I've said before in worship, I always want to make sure we know what we're saying. Hallelujah is a word that is not an English word. You might have heard Christians sometimes say alleluia or put an H on the front and say hallelujah. Alleluia is a Hebrew or Aramaic word. It means Lord save us. And when you put an H on the front and you say hallelujah, it means Lord save us now. We're desperate for you. And so as we sing and come to God and say hallelujah, we're coming to God and saying, Lord, save us, direct us, lead us now. And as we continue our sermon series this morning about identity, finding my story, finding our story within God's story, that's what we're saying. Lord, save us, lead us, guide us now. So please come to God and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to worship this morning, recognizing our deep need for you. And so I ask that the words of my heart and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But more than that, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, through your word, would speak to your people, that you would answer our prayer, that you would lead us, guide us, save us, direct us, and give us wisdom through your word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we gathered for worship, Pastor Carey spoke about Sabbath, Sabbath rest. And God spoke powerfully to my heart through Pastor Carey's sermon. In some direct ways, God spoke to me and perhaps to you about his love and care for us personally. God's love and care so much greater than anyone else's, so much greater even than I care for myself. But God also spoke indirectly to me. He spoke to my heart. God did not meet me in my mind last week with rational arguments about why Christians should rest. He spoke to my heart and stirred me with his love, convicting me that too often I focus on rational arguments and on bringing God's word to your minds. But today, we are thanking God for his grace. And of course, we know when we come to God that God comes to us as whole people, hearts and minds and bodies. He does not only come to our minds. He does not only care about our thoughts. God meets us in our experiences. God speaks to us based on our limited understanding. God's goal is never first to get me or you to understand more. He does want us to know more. But first, he desires that we turn our hearts toward him in openness and in love. When our hearts are open to God, we will desire him more. And when we desire him more, we will see the truth of his word more fully. We'll learn the things we need to know. This is how God is with us. And it's how God calls us to be with each other. So this morning, as it's Thanksgiving weekend in Canada, as we have installed new leaders, we look to God's word. We look for God to speak and to guide so that we might grow in thankfulness for his grace. In just a moment, we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, the first seven verses. But leading up to this, God had put Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, he had put them in the garden. And the Bible tells us that although God made the whole world, including many creatures, he only created humanity in his image and likeness. Creation itself was an overflow of God's grace and goodness, but he shared himself especially with humanity. And so here are these words from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. After all this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made some coverings for themselves. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, the serpent was a common character in ancient religions. As the story of Adam and Eve was first told to the Israelites, to God's people, they would have been familiar with other stories about serpents, stories from Akkadian or Egyptian or maybe even Canaan, the Canaanite mythology. For these other peoples, the serpent was one of many gods in the world, or perhaps one of many spirits. These ancient gods or spirits would often try to barter or trade with people. They would ask for something and then promise some bigger return. And so the serpent asks Eve to ignore God, to forget God. And she promises that the serpent promises that Eve will be like God on her own terms. She won't have to depend on God anymore. In Genesis, the serpent tempts humanity not only to question God's word, but also to replace God's grace and God's provision with our own ideas and our own strength. Remember, this is the first story of temptation in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. What I'm describing is, and what we read, is not some new threat or some progressive threat. This is literally the way it was from the beginning. We're looking at the first two humans on earth, Adam and Eve. And they face exactly the same temptations that we may face every day. Be like God, but without God. Be like God, but be independent of God. There's two ways that we are often tempted to be like God, but be without Him or independent of Him. And they're opposite kinds of ways. On the one hand, we can be tempted to ignore God's word and ignore His instructions and just carry on with our own ideas. Maybe you remember the book of Judges. Judges tells us that in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is what Adam and Eve did as well. In that moment, they forgot God. They did what seemed wise in their own eyes. They wanted to be like God without God. Adam and Eve saw that this fruit was useful for gaining wisdom, but what kind of wisdom? What kind of success were they going to get? The Bible tells us that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom that comes from God makes us obedient to God. But the wisdom of this world leads to sin and to suffering. Proverbs reminds us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and warns God's people to answer a fool according to his folly, or else he'll be wise, but wise in his own eyes. Adam and Eve were the mother of and father of humanity. They were our first leaders. But they failed because they did what was right in their own eyes. In this first way, sin leads us and tempts us to think that we are wise in our own eyes. Maybe you've tried this too. Maybe you have tried to be in control of your situation. Maybe you've tried to be satisfied. Maybe you've tried to get justice or to get someone else to listen or change their mind. But if you try these things without first drawing near to God, you will always end up frustrated, discouraged, and perhaps even ashamed, like Adam and Eve. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we celebrate and we rest in the knowledge that God does not need our money. His wealth is far greater than the pennies that we have. God does not need our cleverness. Our greatest human wisdom is foolishness to God. God does not need our strength. Our greatest power is still unimaginably less than God's biggest weakness. But God invites, God wants our hearts. He wants our minds, and He wants our will totally devoted to Him. Adam and Eve were not supposed to put the tree in the garden at the center of their lives. God wanted them to put Him at the center of their lives. Adam and Eve, humanity's first leaders, chose to ignore God. But thank God for His grace. God made us in His image. God does not abandon His people even when we abandon Him, even when we forget Him. God does not forget us. But there's also a second and an equally dangerous way that we are tempted to be like God without God or independent of Him. In this second way, we turn away from God and we turn to our own ideas by imagining that maybe God wasn't clear enough. Maybe God needs our help to better clarify and codify exactly what is necessary to please God. In this way, we imagine that we are wiser than God. When we do this, we don't hide from God. Instead, we add heavy burdens onto others. We keep them from meeting God except on our own terms. And because we spend so much time focused on others' beliefs, we forget to focus our own lives on God. This is what was happening. This was happening with the Israelite leaders in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, community leaders were so worried about the sin of Adam and Eve, forgetting God, and they were so passionate about keeping God's law, that they created endless lists of specific ways that their community could be sure to keep God's law. God's law was not clear enough, they said. So we'll provide some details about exactly how to obey Him. So, for example, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they looked at the Old Testament command to give a first fruit or a tithe. And they made a number of rules. They mandated a tithe for everything that they could imagine. So you have to tithe from your financial income. You have to tithe from your time every day. Give some of your time to God. You have to tithe from your commercial crops. You have to tithe if you buy some piece of fabric to make some clothes. You have to give a first portion to God. They even mandated a tithe for a small personal garden if you're growing herbs and plants for your family. Now, for a wealthy person, giving a tithe from your family garden is no problem. A wealthy person grows their garden out of enjoyment, maybe as a hobby. But for a poor person, that person has a garden because they need enough food to survive. They hardly have enough, and they can't afford to give it away. Responding to this situation, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, He says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter, the justice and the love of God, because without leaving the former undone. And woe to you, experts of the law, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. This was the mistake of the leaders in Jesus' day. They did not forget God, but they loaded people down with burdens, with rules, and with laws that people could hardly carry them all. And then they did not lift one finger to help. They thought they were wiser than God. They thought they could be more clear than God was. But thanks be to God that He gives us godly leaders. The role of leaders is not only to provide clarity. It's not only to speak to people's minds. It is that, but I confess that I have done this far too often. And so God is working on my heart. When we think about Jesus, we see that Jesus did not always provide clarity. Many times Jesus' disciples were confused. Many times the crowds, the people following Jesus, were confused. The role of leaders is to provide clarity, but also to help people with heavy burdens. This doesn't mean that leaders can perfectly carry other people's burdens. Not at all. It also means that leaders cannot provide perfect clarity. But leaders, Christian leaders, walk with people and point them to the only one who can carry their burdens, to the only one who can bring them perfect clarity. Christian leaders point one another and point God's people to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Scripture points us to Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, for himself, but emptied himself, became a servant, humbled himself, and even gave himself, his life, unto death. Thanks be to God for his grace. Christ emptied himself of God's glory and God's power and God's strength, and he didn't just leave it behind. He shared it with God's people made in his image. He took our sin and our sorrow on his shoulders. He carried that incredibly heavy burden to the cross, where it was nailed to the cross with him. So that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian leaders model this for us, even imperfectly. Christian leaders show us how Christ carried our burdens with us and for us. Christian leaders show us how to build our identity on Christ, not on anyone or anything else. Christian leaders show us how to be thankful to God for his grace and how to empty ourselves as Jesus did in love for others. Christian leaders show us this as individuals, of course, but they also show us this as a community and as a diverse community. And so the question for us this morning is how, not as individuals, but how as a diverse community can we live in this identity? How can we build on Christ at the center of our lives as an individual and as a community? Now, some of you may not know this, but Christianity was not established at Pentecost, not as such. Peter and the other apostles, when they got up to preach, they did not say, "We're Christians now. We're not Jews." They didn't say that at all. Christianity began as a subgroup of Jews. These Jews, the disciples of Jesus, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that all the Jews had been waiting for. But as the years went by after Pentecost, these Jews, the disciples of Jesus, convinced some that Jesus was the Messiah, but the majority of Jews remained unconvinced. And this majority of Jews removed these followers of the way of Jesus. They removed them from their synagogues and from their community. So years later, by the time the Apostle Paul gets to Corinth, by the time he's writing his letter to the Corinthians, Jews, the Jewish people, have begun to believe or come to believe that the way of Jesus is totally incompatible with the laws and teachings of Judaism. Now, while all this has happened, there are many Gentiles, many Romans and Greeks and Scythians and others who have also come to faith in Jesus. And the question that the church has to face is, how should this diverse community behave? Some of them are culturally Jewish and still live by Jewish purity laws. Some of them are Gentiles. They've left behind worship of other gods, including worship of snakes. And they have no law except the political laws of Rome or the national laws to guide them. The Jews, the ones who were there first, they had strict laws about food sacrificed to idols. If you remember, the Old Testament prescribed that all food should be sacrificed only to God, and that the blood should be drained from it, and the list of instructions in the Bible, and then the list of instructions from the Jewish leaders went on and on and on. At the same time, in the Roman world, especially in Corinth, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, there were many temples to many different gods. These gods were demonic forces or powers. They were the powers of this world called by all kinds of different names, and some of them had some small or limited spiritual influence. Some of these gods were just imagined and didn't exist at all. But still people made sacrifices to them. And this is how it worked. The followers of a certain cult who are worshiping a certain little g god or spirit, they would make a sacrifice with an animal to that god. They would buy an animal in the market. They would use that animal as a sacrifice. And then after their worship service was over, they would resell the leftover meat in the market. And they would resell it at a big discount. Now, it's not just Dutch people, it's not just Asian people, it's not just Africans who like a discount. Everybody likes a discount. So what would you do? You all know the price of groceries. If you can get discount meat, even when you know that it's been dedicated to worship with some other god, would you buy it and cook it and eat it? Or would you pay twice as much for free-range organic meat that has never been used in someone else's worship service? Right now, in our sanctuary, I know there are some people who say, oh, I would definitely buy the discount. And there are other people who say, I would never take the discount. I would only buy the meat that has not been touched. A diverse community of people with different ethnic backgrounds, different religious upbringings, and different financial situations, individuals answer that question very differently. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. He says, you say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But if an unbeliever invites you to go to a meal, and you want to go, eat whatever is put in front of you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, now this has been sacrificed or been offered in a sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Why is my conscience being judged by another person's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or these new people we've learned about the Church of God. Even as I try, Paul, to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see how Scripture and godly leaders like Paul always point us to the heart of the issue. On the one hand, godly leaders refuse to allow people to ignore or forget God's word. On the other hand, they refuse to allow too many rules or laws or cultural expectations to bind people's consciences and life situations. We are not bound by what others think. Christians can eat anything and do anything so long as Jesus is the center of our lives, so long as our heart's intent is to glorify and thank Him. If, on the other hand, some person is trying to drag you along, Paul says, into some behavior, even a good behavior, don't go with them if the result is that Jesus is removed from the center of your life. Good Christian leaders show us that the work of the Lord requires constant discernment, a constant exercise of wisdom. There is no godly wisdom that is gained from an instant fix or a blanket solution. An instant fix might be to say, eat the fruit, you'll be like God. A blanket solution might be to say, never eat food sacrificed to idols. But neither of these helps us to exercise godly wisdom or to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our daily lives, we do not often encounter either of these specific situations. We don't meet Disney princesses offering an apple to help us with our problems. We don't often find grocery stores stocking discounted meat with a note saying this has been used by someone else. But in our daily lives, in every situation, Paul's words, Scripture's words, still apply. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Greek or Jew or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. How can Paul say this? It's because Paul is following the example of Christ. Jesus removed all barriers for people to come to him, yet he still required them to come. Jesus did not seek his own good, but died for the good of many, so that they may be saved. Jesus was Paul's Lord and Master. Jesus was Paul's example and guide. Jesus is for us and for our leaders as well. Let us thank God for His grace, for giving us His Son, for giving us His wisdom, for giving us His Word, and for giving us His Spirit, so that as we walk together, we can follow godly examples and learn together and grow together. Let's come to God and thank Him. Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to listen to your word, to follow your spirit, to discern together as a community and as the leaders that you have given us, how best to follow you, how best to put you at the center of our lives here in Calgary in 2024 and in the future. God, we thank you and praise you that you always give us exactly what we need. And Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you do not give us more than we need, that we might trust you. God, we thank you and we praise you this Thanksgiving weekend. Thank you that you do not leave us in poverty to suffer needlessly, that you do not give us too much, that we become bold and proud and forget you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you always provide exactly what we need and turn our hearts to you, not only this morning and this long weekend, but in the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.